You're listening to the Real Church Podcast. Real Church is located in Chicago, Illinois. For more information, please go to realchicago.com.
And I'm going to ask Madge, before you sit down, come on up. Come on up. I'm going to ask Madge to come up here and share with us why she loves Real Church. Can you guys greet Madge with me just real quick? All right, Madge. I'm going to let you know, if you don't hold this microphone correctly, there's a wonderful lady in the back who's going to yell, "I can't hear you," and put, you're not there, but you still have to hold the mic close. All right, I'm just giving her a little bit of her own medicine. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. First of all, if you don't know Madge, you don't know the person who hugged you this morning. Amen. I'd like to introduce you to her. She got in your personal space and told you that God loves you. This is Madge. Madge, real quick question. Just you're not prepared for these answers, I know. How many pastors have you had in the time that you've been a Christian, just off the top of your head? How many?
10.
10. Okay. Am I with the craziest one that you've had?
No.
Okay, good. That's actually good news for me. Madge,
you might be the greatest.
Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. And I appreciate that love. Question. How long have you been a Christian?
Oh, about 44 years.
44 years. Okay. Why do you keep coming back to church? 44 years, haven't you aced it already? Haven't you passed the test? Don't you know all the information? Why do you keep coming back to church?
God tells us in His Word that we learn something new every time we open it and read it, and every time that a minister who is a faithful person to God is empowered by God to bring a message, there's something new that I haven't heard before that I need to know.
Anybody need to say amen?
Amen.
All right. Next question. Why do you love Real Church? I mean, what is it about this that makes it like, because you come in excited on Sunday mornings. Just so you guys know this, she comes in about 9:45, pumped. Like, it is church time. What do you love about church? What is it that, especially this one, what do you love about it?
It's a body of believers who love each other. And even though they might not like the way I love on them, they're willing, because they love God,
right,
to pacify me and let me hug them.
Yeah. Yeah. How special are hugs to you?
Oh, immensely.
Okay. One of the things,
top number one.
Yes. One of the things that I've learned is I know some of us in here are not physical touch. I get that.
Right.
Okay. But I need you to understand something. Sometimes we need to love people the way they need to be loved.
Right.
And we need to get over our ego and our expectation that the whole church needs to love me the way I want to be loved. We need to keep working on how do I love the people that God has put around me. One of the wonderful things that I love about having Madge in this church is Madge is one of those people who, when you walk in the room, she takes a emotional temperature of who you are. And she goes to the one who needs to be hugged and who needs to be loved. We just got done singing about the one who leaves the 99 to go for the one. Let me help you out. If Madge is standing with you for a long time, you need love, okay? And that you just got to get over yourself and let her love you, okay? Amen?
Amen.
Okay, one more bullet. I need you to help. If you were to give an advertisement for Thursday morning Bible study, what would you tell people that they're missing out on?
You've never connected with God the way you can connect with God at Thursday morning Bible study.
Yeah. Okay, so those of you guys who Thursday morning Bible study, can have some amens? Yeah, yeah. Madge, thank you so much. I love you. Now, before you leave, I'm going to pray for you. Is that okay? Come here. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for Madge. Thank you for the boldness, even with Madge and with Michi, to have the courage later on in life to move cross-country and recreate new friends and new atmospheres. God, I praise God for these women. And God, I say to our whole church, may we look to them and see the wisdom in them. May we look to them and see the courage in them, and may we look to them and see that they are still learning and still growing. And may God receive all the glory. Amen.
Amen, always.
Thank you, love. Thank you for coming up here. Give Madge a hand. What I've decided to do is bring more testimonies up and just share, because sometimes you guys hear me talk, and if you hear me talk too much, then you stop listening. And so every once in a while, I'm going to bring people up. And what I've decided to do is not to give you guys too much time to realize that I'm going to ask you to give a testimony. Because if I ask early in the week, you start stressing. And then you have like 7 days of stress, and I don't want to do that to you. So I'll just ask you right at Lord's Supper. So just feel stressed at that. When we do Lord's Supper, you're like, oh my gosh, he's coming towards me. Let me deal with a couple things before I start teaching. First thing is, I want you guys to understand, as your pastor, what I'm trying to teach you. I'm going to give away some secrets right now. What I have been trying to teach you for the last 2.5 years is our God is sovereign and you are safe. This world will tell you that you are not safe. This world will tell you to be afraid. This world will tell you to be anxious. This world will tell you to stress out. This world will tell you to feel overwhelmed, and this world will crush you if you let this world crush you. And I, as your pastor, am trying to be the antidote to the other days that you walk around in this city. And I try to bring to you, you are safe, you are secure, it is okay, your God loves you, and he is sovereign. And I understand at times when I'm one of the only voices that's saying that to you, it seems like I'm lying. But what I present to you is the word of God, which is true, sovereign, authoritative, and will be here long after I leave this earth, and was here way before I got here. And I don't care what a scientist says, my Bible still is true and right. I'm going to teach you guys later on today about the Pool of Siloam. And they used to say the Pool of Siloam doesn't exist until they found it in the 2004. And so people said, well, we couldn't find it. We don't know where this is at. So clearly the Bible's wrong because we cannot find this location. And when they found that location, the people who said, well, the Bible's not true and the Bible's wrong, didn't show up and have integrity and say, well, I guess it's true now. They just went to the next thing of what they were going to attack. And so what I want you to know is there is a world, and our flesh doesn't want to follow God. Our flesh and this world wants to reject God. That's why it's so important for us to gather together as a body of believers, because we need a community that encourages us to accept God and let God have his way. Amen? Let me transition. One of the things I want to do is I want to pray for Miles this morning. I didn't ask permission, and I don't need to ask permission. I'm just going to pray for Miles this morning. What I want you guys to know is this week I had my youngest, who is Shay, and he and I and Leah, we all hit what is called allergy season. I don't know if some of you guys know that. Some of you guys have seen the beautiful tree growth and the pollen that has covered your face and it has covered all of your being. Well, when it covers my face and covers all of my being, it makes my being not feel so good. And so in our home, we suffered through allergies and we're having trouble. Now, I don't know exactly what Miles is going through, but there's a part of me that when I heard last night from Matt that Holly and Matt had to take Miles to the ER because of breathing and stuff like that, that my allergy side, where my face swells and nasal drain and I don't feel great, my heart just goes out. And so what I'm asking you, church, is let's just pray for a little guy who's inside of our church. Okay, let's pray for some parents who are tired. Do I have any tired parents in here? We'll pray for you too, okay? So when I pray for the tired parents, you just know I'm praying for you too, all right? Heavenly Father, we lift up to you, Miles. Lord, I had a son this week who is much older and can communicate to me his pain, and there was still this part as a parent that I just felt so helpless that I couldn't help him with what he was going through. And so, Father, I pray a blessing over Holly and Matt as they feel helpless, and every parent in here who feels helpless, that there is a helper, and that is you, God. That you help us get through the day, you help us get through the moments, you help us get through those exhausting times where our little ones can't communicate to us what it is that they need. And so, Father, I pray over Miles' rest. I pray over Miles' healing and recovery. I also pray over every tired parent and every tired adult in this room and every tired teenager in this room, rest and recovery, healing. That God, we can sit back and be restored because you, God, are our healer and our helper. Thank you, Lord, that we can come to you and pray about anything, ask you about anything, knowing, God, that you are already aware of it, knowing, God, that you are already moving. You're not waiting for our obedience to kick in. You know, God, it would take way too long. And therefore, God, because you are so faithful when we are faithless, praise be to you. Amen. Thank you, church, for letting me pray with you guys for a little bit. If you have your Bibles, open to John 7:32-53. I don't know about you guys, but in my home, this week was a very special week. It was an amazing week. It was the royal wedding week. Anybody else watch the royal wedding in here? Come on, real church, be real. Thank you. One of the wisest children I had in my home came in early in and said, "Dad, I do not understand why in the world you would waste your time watching such rubbish. It's just a royal wedding. Dad, it happens every 4 years." To which I laughed and understood this perspective of this individual. And to them, yes, it does happen every 4 years, but now it's not going to happen for another 30 plus. And I started to think about the royal wedding and started to process through the royal wedding. And then I got up early on Saturday morning and I came down and I found my wife. She was in our TV room and she was underneath a blanket and she had a smile that was so big it had wrapped her ears around the back side and I couldn't see her eyes. Like she was just beaming as she was watching the images that were being televised from London. As she was seeing this beautiful moment, as she was seeing this celebration, as she was seeing this tradition of what is the marriage ceremony. And when I came down, I sat down, I just want you guys to know, I don't think weddings are cool, and that's because usually I'm doing them, okay? So none of you in your work think, man, I can't wait to just watch work. Like, I don't think that way, okay? You know, like if you're a nurse and you're watching like ER, why? Like there's no reason for you to do that, okay? If you're a cop, you shouldn't be watching Chicago PD. Just stop it. So for me as a pastor, when I see things, I'm like, I'm not watching these things for these things. What I was looking at was the guest list. I was looking at that one of the most important weddings on our earth was occurring for the Western world. And I was looking at the people who were inside of the wedding, who were invited into the moment, who were invited into this celebration to celebrate these two people being married. And when I was looking around through the room and I was looking through the hats and I was looking through all the cool dress and I was just really angry at some of those Englishmen with just some sweet beards and like some nice ties. I was upset at a 19-year-old cellist who was insanely gifted. But there was also a time where a pastor from the United States of America got an opportunity to preach the gospel to the world as it was televised out, and he talked about the love of God, and he started to break the rules of the English church. My wife went nuts when the guy leaned on the podium. I'm telling you something right here and right now. I'm betting in 200 years that had not happened in a church in England. Lean forward. And he preached with power and he preached with energy. And I kept watching these English individuals inside of the ceremony not knowing what to do because this guy loved what he was talking about. He loved what he had to say. He was saying, "You guys, you don't get it. You're coming to this event. You're just showing up. You just think you're just waiting for cake. That's your issue." No. You are part of a celebration and a party. And you and I today, joining in with Christians around the world, have come to church and are part of a very select invited list of people who get to worship and praise God. And here you are thinking that David Beckham was super important on Saturday morning. He may know the Father. He may know Jesus Christ. He may be at the fellowship of the Lamb and the biggest feast. He may be at the wedding of Christ and his bride as he grabs them together, which is the church, and they're glorified in heaven. He may be part of that, but let me tell you something right now. It's open seating, and you get to sit anywhere. There's not VIP seating in that spot. This morning, as you come into church, you're part of a very special group who've been invited by God to hear his word. I invite you to be excited about what he has to say. Can I pray for us? Heavenly Father, I pray that your Holy Spirit would enter into this room. Father, I pray that your Holy Spirit would have absolute freedom. Lord, to those who are telling your Spirit no, I invite their soul to scream out yes. to those whose flesh are screaming, no, I invite the Spirit of God to tell the flesh to be silent. To our minds that are so distracted so easily, I pray that the Holy Spirit, through the power of God Almighty inside of each one of our souls, targets us and focuses us in on what we need to hear and what we need to have placed inside of us, so that this week we can have the fuel that we need to be the sons and daughters of the King and serve Him with all of our soul, all of our heart, all of our mind, and all of our strength. Amen. We jump back into John 7. We're still sitting inside of the festival of Sukkot. We're still sitting inside of this festival, and there's these elements that are going on. We've been talking about the elements of walking in the tabernacle and the protection, and we've been talking about the covering, and we're talking about the palm fronds, and we're talking about the celebration of the harvest that has come in. And there's two more major elements that are going to happen in the Festival of Sukkot. There's the element of water, and there's the element of light. In the coming weeks, I'm going to start talking about light. But right now, today, I'm going to talk about the elements of water. Now, for us here in Chicago, water is not a big issue. We have a massive lake sitting out there. Now, but for some of us, lead in our water has become a massive issue. And we're realizing this is not a good situation. And you've got to have good water to drink, especially in the Middle East, especially in Israel, especially during this point in time. They knew how precious water was. Water was so precious that they would build what are called cisterns. Cisterns are basically caves that they would build underneath their homes, or the caves that they would build inside of rock, that when it rained, the caves would grab the rock and hold it. They would build their own storage wells. These were not wells that connected to other water. These were wells that caught the rain and the runoff, and these wells would fill up with water, and they would use those wells throughout the year to be able to drink. And at this point in time, at the Festival of Sukkot, they're running out of water. They've gone through summer. They've gone through the dry season. And they're praying that God brings the rainy season. Now, for some of you guys, especially if you've grown up here in Chicago, you know the rainy season is the whole year. When I was in California and I grew up, California does not have an all-year rainy season. California either has flood or drought. That's the way it was. We were either saving water for 10 years or we were trying to get rid of it for 10 years. That's just the way it was in California. But one of the things in California that I grew up with was there were these reservoirs, and there were these massive, massive, huge lakes that were up in the mountains that they would put dams in front of, and we would go and we would water ski on these lakes. We would sail on these lakes. We would get sunburned on these lakes. We would do all these things on these lakes. And a couple years back, just 2 years ago, I remember seeing photos from a big, huge, massive lake just north of Sacramento called Folsom Lake. And Folsom Lake was at its lowest amount that it had ever been at. In fact, they started finding stuff that humans had dropped into the lake for years, like boats, like houses, like you dropped a home in here? What is that? It's a houseboat. It sank. The same problem is when you start to see your resources getting super low, don't you start to panic? How many of you guys do that with your bank account? Like, you love the first 7 days of the month. You hate the last 7 days. You hate the last 15 days of the month. Let's be honest. Amen? Someone say, preach it. Yeah, that's exactly it. You hate it, don't you? And when the world keeps telling you you're stressed, you're not going to make it, you're in danger, when you look at your bank account, you start to get anxious, you start to get worried, you start to get scared, and you forget that God Almighty is the provider. The Festival of Sukkot was to remind people that God is your provider. You are not your provider. Let me tell you something right now. All week long, you think you're your provider. All week long, you think that your employer is your provider. All week long, you forget that God Almighty is your provider. Let me help you out with something right now. Right now in the world, there's about $410 trillion worth of wealth around the world. Okay? Guess how much wealth is going to be around the world in 100 years? About $410 trillion. In other words, the wealth that you have is not yours. You're simply borrowing it. When you leave this earth, you're going to leave it for someone else, and they didn't create it. The wealth that we're dealing with has been around for thousands of years, and we're just running through it. Now, I understand Bitcoin can be created and fabricated. Wealth can come out. But what I want you to understand is God has been providing for thousands of years, and God is going to provide until he decides this is over. Some of you need to write that down. My God is going to provide until he decides the world is done. Not North Korea, not Donald Trump, okay? None of it. God Almighty is in charge. That's what my scriptures tell me. Stop letting CNN let you think that somebody else is in charge. Stop letting NPR tell you somebody else is in charge. Stop letting, start letting the Word of God tell you who's in charge. And so Jesus is in this festival. It's going on, and they've had these things that are going on. They're in booths. You know, we've joked around. Stephen came to me and said, Pastor Nathan, I thought you were going to do the hokey pokey. And what that is they would gather together four elements, and they would shake it, and they would shake it, and they would shake it, and they put their left foot in. Right? Okay, but I want you to understand what they were saying is God, you provide over here, over there, over here, and over there. God, you provide everything. You are the one who brings it about. And here they are, their water is starting to run dry. And they're coming to God, asking God for rain. They're asking God for it to rain. They're asking God for it to pour down. And for 7 days during this time, in the early point, before they added on an eighth day, they would come together, and for the first day, the temple priest would grab a jar, a gold jar. And what I brought my most expensive jar that I have. It's from David's Tea. This is super expensive, and none of you can touch it, okay? And the priest would grab this insanely golden jar, this vessel that was designed for God's glory, and he would walk with the people every single day during the festival, and he would go to the Pool of Shiloh, and he would dip the pitcher into the water, and he would grab it out, and he would hold the water up, and he would march all the way back to the temple, and the people would sing as he's going along with the water, and he would come into the temple, and he would show up into the temple, and there would be the altar, and on the altar there'd be two dishes or two huge bowls, and one he would pour wine into as a drink offering, and the other he would pour water into. And he would say, God, you are the one who's provided. Thank you, God, for what you've given. God, would you keep providing? But what's interesting is thousands of years ago, there was conflict in the temple. Temple priest wasn't getting along with some of the other temple priests. There were some factions of what were going on. And one temple priest had the audacity one time, rather than pouring the water into the bowl, the temple priest poured the water onto the ground. People lost their minds. And they had to get a political solution of how to fix it. And the way they got this political solution was to add on an extra day, that water would be super important. Now, I don't know when we jump into the text if this is the seventh day or the eighth day that Jesus speaks up. But what would happen is that before the temple priest would pour the water out into the bowl, the whole entire congregation would get silent. And there'd be a pause. Hundreds of people, thousands of people would all get quiet as the priest raises up the pitcher. And that's where we find an insane moment where Jesus speaks up. But let me give you some background before we get there. In verse 32, it says of John chapter 7, the Pharisees heard the crowd muttering these things about him. What did they hear? They heard that they were talking about, was he the Messiah? Was he a prophet? Was he a good guy? There was these conversations going on. Jesus is here. Who is this guy? And it says, and the chief priests and the Pharisees sent officers to arrest him. Now, these would have been servants of the Pharisees. This would have been servants of the chief priests. They wanted Jesus to be taken away so that he wouldn't get attention. They needed him to be eliminated. In verse 33, then Jesus said, I will be with you a little longer. and then I am going to him who sent me. Verse 34, you will seek me, and you will not find me. Where I am, you cannot come. We'll come back to that in a moment. Let me give you more background. It says, the Jews said to one another, where does this man intend to go that we will not find him? Does he intend to go to the dispersion among the Greeks and teach the Greeks? What does he mean by saying, you will seek me and you will not find me? And where I am, you cannot come. Now, there's a major problem. There's a major problem in this story. It's they don't ask Jesus, what do you mean? They take their collective ignorance and talk to each other and ask each other, what does he mean? You guys see the problem? The problem is you need to go to Jesus and ask Jesus what he's saying. You need to go to Jesus and find out from the expert, from the professional, from the one who made you, informed you, who understands all of your life. Ask him the great questions. Be careful just asking each other only. Sure, ask Jesus and talk with each other about what you've learned. But definitely don't exclude Jesus. And that's what happens here. Jesus says in verse 34, you will seek me and you will not find me. Where I am, you cannot come. Now, there's many layers to this. First things first. Jesus is in charge of his life. You don't get to do to me what you want to do. You don't send people to arrest me. You guys see what that's one layer. You guys following? Another layer. Jesus is saying, I'm going to leave the temple again and I'm going to go back out to Galilee and I'm going to teach and I'm going to teach over there. And you can't go there because you're too arrogant to leave where you're at and follow me. Where I go, you can't come because your pride is in the way. Where I'm going, you can't come because you don't believe in me. Where I'm going, you can't be because eternally you have not chosen me. You have not faith in me. And where I go to set up my new kingdom, you will not get to come into my new kingdom because you don't believe that I am Jesus Christ. You don't believe that I am the Lord of Lords. You don't believe that I'm the King of Kings. You just think I'm a guy in history. You just think that I'm a prophet. You just think that I'm a magician. You don't think I'm God. And because you don't believe I'm God, you don't get to go where I go. Jesus is talking on massive levels. And what's amazing is the guys who come to arrest him figure it out. But we do not get there yet. Point number one, if you're taking notes, do not rely on your flesh. You're saying, Pastor Nathan, you've already preached this. We know this. I need to say it again and again and again and again. Why? How many times this week did you depend on your flesh and not on God? I did it. Did you do it? Did it work? No. So what do we need to keep learning? Stop it, right? Don't rely on your flesh. Remember what Jesus said, John 6:63. The Spirit gives life. Read the last part with me. It's up in your notes. The Spirit gives life. What does it say? But is that how we live? Isn't it sometimes that you find yourself that you think the Spirit can do nothing and the flesh can do everything? Right? Don't you feel this pressure sometimes that you've just got to get things done, that you've just got to solve things, that you've just got to work things out? And that's not what Jesus is saying. Jesus is saying, hey, invite me in. I want to work it out with you. I want to walk along with you. And most of them are like, yeah, but I don't like group projects, God. Okay? If you want it done right, what do? Yeah, but that doesn't work with the Spirit. If you want it done right, have Jesus do it and you watch. But that's not what we do. We mess up. We rely on our flesh. And so what's going on is these guys are going down and they're holding up the pitcher, and they're taking the pitcher, and they're taking it to the pool, and they're grabbing the water out, and they're raising it up, and they're walking, and they've missed the point. They think what they're doing is the most important part of what's going on. They've forgotten that what God does is the most important thing that goes on. Meanwhile, while you're walking, the earth is rotating. Meanwhile, while you're walking, there are storms that are happening in the Pacific and in the Atlantic that are redistributing moisture across the earth. Meanwhile, while you're walking, there's snow that's melting on mountains you've never seen. Have you ever had the moment where you're standing in a group of people and you look across at another group of people and you see that they're having a conversation and you know that you've never known them and you will never know them, but you're just blown away that they're living their own life while you're living yours? And you're wondering, how did they do that? What I want you to understand is that you are not isolated from God's creation. You're not isolated from what God is doing. And what would happen is, they would come up and they would recite Psalms 115 through 118. They would sing these psalms. They would recite them back and forth. They would call them out to each other. As the priest would grab the water and start to walk up, they would start singing these things. Let me read a couple of these psalms as I start out to you, that you can hear some of the things that they would have said. I will not read all of the psalms because it would take way too long. But Psalm 115. 115 says, Not to us, Lord, but to your name we give glory for the sake of your steadfast love and your faithfulness. They had to say, not our love to us, twice. It shouldn't go to us, and it all should go to you. Verse 2, why should the nations say, where is their God? Our God is in the heavens, and he does all that he pleases. Amen. Keep reading 115 when you have more time. 116, it says, I love the Lord because he has heard my voice and my pleas for mercy, because he has inclined his ear to me. Therefore, I will call on him as long as I live. The priest is holding up the water and people are saying, long live the king. He hears me. His ear hears me. He hears my pain. He hears when I say there's no water in my cistern. There's no flour in my jar. There's no love in my heart. There's no care for me and my family. I've been forgotten. The government has pressed me down. My God still hears. Gracious is the Lord in his righteousness. Our God is merciful. The Lord preserves the simple. Amen. 117, praise the Lord, all you nations. Extol him, all you peoples. For great is his steadfast love toward us, and the faithfulness of the Lord endures forever. Amen. Great passages. When you feel like the world's against you, when you feel stressed, when you feel worried, when you're afraid, man, read Psalms 115 through 118. God says, I own it all. Jumping back into John 7, verse 37. It says, on the last day of the feast, the great day, Jesus stood up and cried out. Now let me pause. I'm going to go jump back into Psalms. Psalms 118, I'm going to read the whole psalm. If you have it, you can jump around. You have a digital Bible, you can go there fast. If you don't have a digital Bible, don't worry about it. It's not on the screen. Just take it in. They're carrying the water. They've come into the temple. Everybody's shouting the psalm. They would have had it memorized. They didn't need screens up so people could read it. They didn't have handouts. They knew this. And the priest was chanting back with the people, back and forth. And they were saying, oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever. Let Israel say, his steadfast love endures forever. They would have shouted it. Let the house of Aaron say, and he would have been quiet, and people would have yelled, the steadfast love endures forever. Let those who fear the Lord say, his steadfast love endures forever. Best way I could say it is, if you've ever been to a professional sports game, and you're at a match or you're watching somebody play, and all of a sudden a cheer starts coming out from 16,000 people yelling. Man, I wish Christians could get together and do something like that awesome. Pray that one day in this city we all get in Soldier Field and just go nuts and just have a revival. And we chant, great is the Lord. Great is his steadfast love. So great he could help the Bears. Amen. Amen. Everybody knows the Bears need it. I digress. I'm going to jump back into verse 5. Someone say, stop being topical, Pastor. Okay, here we go. Out of my distress, I called to the Lord, and the Lord answered me, and he set me free. The Lord is on my side. I will not fear. What can man do to me? The Lord is on my side as my helper. I shall look in triumph on those who hate me. It is better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in man. Amen. It is better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in princes. All nations surround me. In the name of the Lord, I cut them off. They surrounded me on every side. In the name of the Lord, I cut them off. They surrounded me like bees. They went out like a fire among the thorns. In the name of the Lord, I cut them off. I was pushed hard so that I was falling, but the Lord helped me. You ever been pushed hard and you were falling and the Lord helped you? It says, the Lord is my strength and my song. He has become my salvation. Glad songs of salvation are in the tents of the righteous. When was the last time you had glad songs in your tent? It says, the right hand of the Lord does valiantly. The right hand of the Lord exalts. The right hand of the Lord does valiantly. I shall not die, but I shall live and recount the deeds of the Lord. The Lord has disciplined me severely, but he has not given me over to death. How many of you guys have been disciplined, but he has not given you over to death? That he loves you so much that he will not let you walk a direction that will cause you to be crazy. He says, that's not where my son goes. That's not where my daughter goes. This is where you go. You are royalty. You don't walk over there. But I don't like it when he does it, do I? But it's good for me, isn't it? The Lord has disciplined me severely, but he's not given me over to death. Open to me the gates of righteousness, that I may enter through them and give thanks to the Lord. This is the gate of the Lord. The righteous shall enter through it. I thank you that you have answered me and you have become my salvation. Sit here. Jesus is sitting in the temple. He's there and people are chanting this. They're singing this. Get the picture. They're chanting and they're singing, I will thank you that you have answered me and you have become my salvation. The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. This is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. This is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. Save us, we pray, O Lord. O Lord, we pray, give us success. Jesus is standing there. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. We bless you from the house of the Lord. The Lord is God, and he made us his light to shine upon us. Bind the festival sacrifice with cords up to the horns of the altar. And everybody gets quiet. Everybody gets quiet. And the priest holds up the jar for everybody to get quiet. And this is what I believe happens. Jesus shouts out back into John 7, verse 37. Jesus cries out. Jesus proclaims. Jesus heralds. Jesus establishes with authority. If anyone thirsts, let them come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. Here's the water. Here's the water festival. Jesus is saying, I am the fulfillment of the water festival. The pitcher is in the air. Everybody's looking at it. Everybody's looking at water. Everybody's thirsty. Everybody knows how much water they don't have at home. Everybody is aware of what they need, and they need water. And as the priest pauses, Jesus screams out, I'm the living water. Anybody who believes in me will never thirst. Well, that causes a little bit of problems, doesn't it? That wasn't in the plan. It's not how it goes, Jesus. We've been doing this for years. You spoke up when you weren't supposed to speak up. We were supposed to say right after that point, you are my God and I will give thanks to you. You are my God and I will extol you. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His steadfast love endures forever. Jesus interrupts right in the point where they're supposed to recite back, you are my God, and I will give thanks to you. You are my God, and I will extol you. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever. Maybe you're not getting it. I'm going to repeat it for the third time. You're like, Pastor, you're repeating it three times. I don't understand why you're repeating it. I'm repeating it because you need to know it. You are my God. Say in your heart to your king, you are my God, and I will give thanks to you. You are my God, I will extol you, I will honor you, I will worship you, I will raise you up. I will give you the best of who I am, not the worst of who I am. I will go to bed early on Saturday night so I can rise to the special invitation of being at the royal eternal wedding. I will not be late. I will show up 40 minutes early to make sure I get a good seat. You guys see the difference? It's not how I show up to church. I show up to church when I'm available. Can you imagine if I had an invitation to the royal wedding and I showed up late? Guess what? You don't get in. Oh, there's a parable about that. Somebody's like, dang, pastor just got deep. Verse 39. Now he said this about the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive. As for yet the Spirit had not been given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. Does anybody know what today is on the calendar of traditional church calendaring? Does anybody know what today is? The day of Pentecost. Somebody say, dang, pastor, you're preaching on the day of Pentecost on the day of Pentecost. Oops, it lined up. Here it is. It says, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart, out of Jesus, will flow rivers of living water. Out of Jesus' heart will flow the Spirit of God. Don't you need the Spirit of God? How many of you guys look at your cistern right now and look at your life and think how much the Spirit of God is working in you? Is it working a little bit? Is it working a lot? Is it working to the point that it's overflowing and it's getting on everybody around you? Jesus is saying to people, you can try to run on your own power. You can try to run on your own flesh. And you know what? You're trying it. Is it working? Well, if I just work a little bit harder tomorrow, Jesus, it will. No, it never does. And Jesus is communicating that he wants to be your savior. He wants to be your provider, not just today, but for all eternity. That's what Jesus wants to give you. Jesus doesn't want you to eat one meal today. Jesus doesn't want your electric bill paid this month. Jesus doesn't want you to have a happy life here on earth. Jesus wants you to spend eternity with him, partying. That's what Jesus wants. And when you think that this time is more important than the next time, you've mixed up the times. Point number one is don't rely on your flesh. Rely on the Spirit. Rely on the Spirit. When you don't know if you're relying on the Spirit, ask the Spirit to help. Spirit of God, fall fresh on me. Spirit of God, empower me. I don't know how to answer to my boss. I don't know how to make this statement. I don't know how to get out of bed. I don't know, God, how to do this. Please, Spirit of God, fall fresh on me. Point number two, thirst for God's Spirit. Ask for it. Depend on it. Be thankful for it. When was the last time you were thankful for it? Sure, you called for it. Sure, you asked for it. But did you say thank you? A lot of Christians mess up. A lot of Christians say, oh God, help me. Oh God, help me. And God shows up and he gives you sleep. Oh God, help me. He gives you food. Oh God, help me. He gives you shelter. Oh God, help me. He gives you community. When was the last time you said, oh God, thank you. Oh God, thank you. God, thank you. Thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you, God, for peanut butter and then jelly sandwich. Remember in college thanking God for Top Ramen. In college, I think my little thing of Top Ramen that you break up and you put in boiling water, I think it cost 8 cents. I was poor. I was poor. I was way past poor. I was so poor, I was going into debt and student loans. I was so poor that everything I had wasn't worth anything. And I remember thanking God on a Saturday afternoon, getting ready to eat Top Ramen. Thank you, God. Thank you, God. When was the last time you just walked around and you thanked God? I was goofing around. I was playing a video game with some friends online who are around the United States. And I was talking about something. I was talking about how thankful I am. And this one guy goes, hey, it's not Thanksgiving yet. I guess Thanksgiving in May? I said, oh, man. it's Thanksgiving every day. Every day it's Thanksgiving. And I said, I'm so sorry I just made this conversation awkward. But every day is Thanksgiving. Man, every day is Thanksgiving. If you can live your life like that, you will be an amazing person. Read Proverbs 3. Just read Proverbs 3. You want to have an amazing life? You want to have a great life? Just be Proverbs 3. Oh, Proverbs 3 is amazing. It has nothing to do with that sermon, this sermon. That's extra. Look at you guys getting bonus. Verse 40. When they heard these words, some of the people said, this really is the prophet. Others said, this is the Christ. But some said, is the Christ to come from Galilee? Has not the scripture said that the Christ comes from the offspring of David and comes from Bethlehem, the village where David was? So there was a division among the people over him. Some of them wanted to arrest him, but no one laid hands on him. Here's the problem. Here all these people who supposedly were followers of God didn't know the information of God. Here are people who, with some little bit of research, could have just asked Jesus, where were you born? Bethlehem. Hey, he says he was born in Bethlehem. Then he had to go to Egypt for a little bit. And then later on, it wasn't safe for him to return back to Bethlehem, so they'd take him all the way up to Nazareth, which happens to be over in Galilee. Oh, well, I guess he was born in Bethlehem. But they didn't do the research. How many times have you listened to somebody tell you something and you haven't done the research to find out if it's true? Okay? Fake news in Facebook has been a problem in history forever. Okay? Fake information is given out. Search through the information. Point number three, know the truth personally. Know the truth personally. Experience it yourself. Know it authentically. Know that the Lord is good and that he rescues you from the snare because you've been in the snare. Don't listen to somebody else tell you that he rescued from the snare and you've never been through it. God wants you to know him for who he really is. Study the Bible. Memorize what it says. Review what you know. Have conversations with each other about what it is that you know. One of the funny things is people come to me all the time as a pastor, like, Pastor, they'll give me some pieces of information. And I'm like, man, I don't remember that. And that's one of the things is I can't retain all the information of the Bible. I don't know how it works, but I have a feeling that there's a part of my hard drive in my brain that can only have so much information. And when I don't use stuff, it just goes boop, and it just kicks it away. But my brain loves, like, really 1980s random music. So I can always have that. I have no idea why I have that, but I can't remember what Scripture said. So I have to keep reviewing it again and again and again. I asked Madge earlier, why do you keep reading the Scriptures? And she said it so beautifully. I learn something new every time I read it. Let me echo what she's saying. Every time I go through Scripture, I learn something new. Let me help you out, prideful, arrogant person. When you read through Scripture and you go, yeah, I know all that. Uh-oh. You might want to go back and try it again. Know the truth personally. Thirst for God's Spirit. Rely on the Spirit of God, not your flesh. It says, the officers came to the chief priests and Pharisees who said to him, why did you not bring him? And the officers answered, no one's ever spoken like this man. Translation, that dude seemed like he was in charge. More in charge than you, and I do not want him angry at me. I would rather you be angry at me. You guys understand what they're saying? Some of you guys have had supervisors ask you to do something that you know if you do it, you will be in more trouble because you did it than the trouble by telling your supervisor no. And you realize, I will tell my supervisor no, and I will deal with the wrath of the supervisor, and I will not deal with the wrath of what they asked me to do. Right? You guys have been there, right? The officers said, no way. And the Pharisees answered them, how have you also been deceived? Have any of the authorities or the Pharisees believed in him? Are not the important people deciding not to believe in him? And because we don't believe in him, you shouldn't believe in him. Ah, elitism. You guys see it? Only the deplorables are believing in Jesus. Elitism has been around forever. And here are these elitist rabbis and leaders thinking we are so intelligent, we are so smart. Look at these stupid people who are believing in Jesus. Jesus is only for the poor people. Jesus is only for the people who have mental disabilities. Jesus is only for women and children. Jesus is only for men who really don't know how to lead themselves. Yeah, I said it. I've heard people say that. Say it to me all the time. Jesus is for people who don't have money. Oh, you can have all the money in the world and lose your soul. You can have all the knowledge in the world, and you may be able to teach on whatever subject or whatever area of professionalism that you're in, and you may be the highest authority. What is it worth? And these officers realize, we are not touching that man. No way. Verse 50, Nicodemus, who had gone to him before, who had gone to Jesus at night, asking him, hey, you've got stuff we don't have. What in the world is going on? Nicodemus stands up. He says, and who is one of them, said to them, so Nicodemus, who is one of the group of Pharisees, who's in the group, said to them, does our law judge a man first without giving him a hearing, learning what he does? He actually quotes a Sanhedrin law that says we're supposed to give a hearing to someone before we accuse them of something. Shouldn't we know that? No, they don't know where he was supposed to be born. They don't know who Jesus is, and they don't even know their own rules. Sounds like they're into their own power, right? Isn't that what powerful people do? Powerful people disregard the rules and do what they want to do. No different today. Verse 52, they replied, are you from Galilee too? They insult Nicodemus. They insult Nicodemus. Now here in Chicago, people insult people because of different neighborhoods that they're from. I'm not going to say a neighborhood, but I want you to know that people go, oh, you're from, oh, well, you don't know because you're from. And I insult people too. They say, yeah. I said, where are you from? They're like, yeah, I'm from Chicago. I'm like, oh, I live in Chicago. I live in Logan Square. Where do you live? And they're all Elgin. And I'm all, you're not from Chicago. So I insult them. Insulting is part of who we are as humans, right? And so what they do to Nicodemus is they insult Nicodemus and they go, oh, you're from Galilee. You're from one of the lowest places. Search and see that no prophet arises from Galilee. One of the problems that they have is they think that no prophet comes from Galilee, which tells me they're even dumber than they should be. There's a guy named Jonah who comes from Galilee. He's kind of an important prophet. He's not the only prophet that has come from Galilee. Jesus comes from Galilee, and he is the supreme of all. But he's not just prophet, he's Messiah. Point number four, stand for what you have faith in. Have the courage of those guys who were told to go arrest Jesus and say no. Have the courage to stand and have faith and to live the way you're supposed to live, because that honors the Lord God Almighty. Have the faith to tell the world and tell the flesh no. Have the faith to tell the Spirit of God and to tell your soul yes. Have the courage to dive into it. Have the courage that you can say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. We bless you from the house of the Lord. The Lord is God, and he has made us light to, has made his light to shine upon us. Bind me. May I be a living sacrifice. Bind me to the altar. May my life be used for God Almighty, for his kingdom, for his glory, for all eternity, so that everybody will know that Jesus Christ is the Lord of Lords, the King of Kings, and anyone who believes in him will have eternal life. And anyone who rejects Jesus, sadly, will be damned, separated for eternity from relationship with the King. Oh, let's not let that happen. Let's make sure that anybody and everybody who wants to hear about Jesus Christ being the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords is invited into our celebration. Let's make sure there are enough seats that anybody that wants to come in can come in, that there's not people who are outside hoping to get in. But we open it up to anybody who wants to hear about the King. You can come in. Amen? So here's our application. I'm going to invite Darren to come up. Point number one was don't rely on your flesh. Rely on the Spirit. Point number two is thirst for God's Spirit. Ask for it. Depend on it. Be thankful for it. Point number three is know the truth personally. Experience the Spirit. Experience the Scriptures. Study it. Know it. Use it. Live it. And point number four was stand for what you faith in. That's a verb. Stand for what you believe in. Stand for what the truth is, even though it might get you in trouble. Stand for what it is. Here's our application. Faith. Faith that Jesus is your provider and your hope. How many in here, just be honest with me, need to confess and admit that you need to get to a point where you can believe that Jesus is your provider and your hope? Anybody in here, can you raise your hands? I got two hands up. Anybody else can put two hands up saying, I need to believe? Yeah, I need to believe. This is the application. Jesus is standing at the water ceremony. They raise the jug up, and they're hoping that they can have water. And Jesus is saying, I'm here. I want everybody to know I'm here. Second application point. Faith that God will pour out his Spirit upon you. Stand up with me real quick. Can you just confess to God this week you've used a lot of your flesh and very little of his Spirit? Just in your heart, or maybe out loud, say, God, I've used a lot of my flesh and not a lot of your Spirit. It's not because your Spirit's not available to me. It's because I didn't connect with your Spirit. I didn't ask for your Spirit. I didn't allow your Spirit to move through me. Here's my prayer and my blessing over our church. Spirit, be released upon us. Spirit, fill our hearts, fill our lives, fill our bodies. Press out all that is disgusting and sinful and gross, and take up every single crevice and every single part of my being. From the top of my head to the bottom of my toes, to the tips of my fingers, to the front of my nose, to the back of my shoulders. God, all over me, have your way in me and in this church. God, fill our children, fill our spouses, fill our roommates, fill our friends, fill our senior adults, fill our infants, and fill the ones who are yet to come. For your glory, for your kingdom, so that we can say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Jesus, we bless you from this church, from Real Church, we bless you. Let's sing together.